In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. These 2 days, Holy Saturday yesterday, and Palm Sunday today, are a cycle all by themselves in between the end of the Lenten fast and the beginning of Holy Week. Lent doesn't just slide into Holy Week, although if we're looking at things from the point of food, they do seem to slide from one to another. We're even fasting today, although we do eat fish. But we don't return to all those other good things, and the body might be telling us, it's Lent, Lazarus Saturday, Palm Sunday, Holy Week, what's the difference? It's all the same, it's all fasting. But it's not all the same. Yesterday and today are days of the revelation of the glory of God. Even between the fasting and preparation for the celebration of Pascha, even between the Great Lent and the beginning of Holy Week, there are these two special and very different days where God reveals himself openly and finally does give people the miracle that they've been asking for all along, to prove once and for all that he is the Lord. He is the one who has power over life and death. Lazarus, 4 days in the tomb, moldering. Jesus restores him to life. There was another Lazarus that we hear of that has to do with the rich man. And we remember that when Lazarus, the poor man, went to heaven to stay in the bosom of Abraham, the rich man cried out, and he asked that someone be sent to his brethren and tell them how things really were. And Abraham answers that man. He says, not even if one were to rise from the dead would they be persuaded. And that is the only parable that Jesus tells where the name of someone is given, Lazarus. It points out to us that this is a prophecy. When we hear the parable, we think of one rising from the dead. Of course, we think of Jesus. And so we're reminded, Lazarus, not even if one rises from the dead would they be persuaded. And we are told that on Jesus' performance of this miracle, raising Lazarus from the dead, many believed, but some, we're used to hearing the words, doubted after that, but that's not what we hear. Some plotted to kill him. Those same even plotted to kill Lazarus. It's not that they didn't believe in the miracle. They saw that he had the power over death. They saw that he could raise the dead. But they knew who he was. When it says that some believed on him because of this miracle, we have to realize what it means to believe in Christ. What does he preach? What does he teach? If he can do this, then all the things that he's taught, they are taught on the basis of authority. They are valid. We must follow them. He is the King. He is the one who has power over life and death. And he has taught, love your enemies. Share in the dominion of God and don't try to establish your own domination by power over others in the world. And he has taught sacrificial love. A love that is sacrifice for the other. Because the other, your brother, your neighbor, is yourself. That has been his teaching, and we have to follow those teachings. We can't reinterpret the Ten Commandments or the old scriptures in our own way. If we believe in him, then we need to live his life. Those three things are a threat to anyone who lives by the power of this world. Anyone who is worldly in their love of the things that are most important to them, especially including power itself. That's why Jesus has got to die. It's either him or us. It's either life or death. And the irony is that those who love domination instead of sharing dominion with God, those who hate their enemies, and those who sacrifice others to themselves, they are not the ones who love life. Death is not their enemy. Death is their means of operation. They deal in death. The little deaths that they become involved in when they sacrifice others to themselves, when they give out hate instead of love, as they control and dominate this world, there is no doubt that Jesus the Christ has revealed himself as the enemy to them. He is the one who has life in him and can put an end to their world. And so they have got to destroy him. They have got to prove to the people that he is a liar, that he is not who he says he is. And their hope is that if he dies on the cross, they will again win the people over to their side to believe in the powers of this world and not be tempted to believe in this one who has come with this new message of a divine kind of life. Not the life of this world, but a divine life that we can share in. That is his message, and it is a threat to this world. Not even if he raises someone from the dead, as he does Lazarus. Not that they don't believe it. It throws fear into them, because if he can do that, their world is ended. When Jesus enters into Jerusalem, he's met by the crowds who have seen what he has done, and their hope is high. This is the Messiah. This is the new David. This is the King. And they greet him with the branches and palms that he deserves as King of this world. It's the only time when Jesus receives proper recognition as who he is. It is a day of glory, and it is a day of joy. God has revealed himself, and he is being praised for who he is. And so between the great Lenten season and the beginning of Holy Week, there are these 2 days of light and joy. But once he enters the city, once he enters Jerusalem, the king, if he is the kind of king that they are looking for, is going to destroy their enemies. Jesus Christ comes to destroy his enemies, God's enemies, the enemies of life. He comes to destroy death itself. That's why those who deal in death are threatened by him. But he doesn't come with David's hosts or worldly power. He comes instead with David's humility. Because David, you know, is not just the conqueror who makes such a great hero in the Bible movies. David is known primarily in the spiritual tradition as the one who first put Christ into words. That's what the Psalms are. They are an icon, an image of Christ in words. That's why the Psalms have been read by all of the spiritual men and women down through the ages, so that they can come closer to David's own vision of Christ long before Jesus Christ was born into the world. We don't think oftentimes of the fact that David is at bottom a holy prophet, known for his repentance from those sins that are familiar to us, and known for his humility. The fulfillment of the kingship of David rides into Jerusalem humbly on the ass's colt. And when there, he doesn't accomplish a kingship of this world or a kingdom of this world. He accomplishes the heavenly kingdom that can only be accomplished by the trampling down of death by his death. The same way we trample down the influence of death in our own lives, knowing that we are not dominated by the presence of death in the world. On the cross, Jesus looks down at those who are crucifying him, who are putting him to death, and he prays for them that they be forgiven because they don't know what they are doing. The question is, are we like Christ or are we like those who are crucifying him? It's easy at this time of the year to make this celebration of Holy Week into a kind of pageant. There are such pageants, plays, that we watch as observers. But we ought not to be observers throughout the coming week. When we read the Gospels and all of the readings of the Old Testament that point to the meaning of this celebration of Holy Week, and as we meditate on our participation in the rejection of Christ as he is rejected by this world. If we love this world, then we reject him. The people rejected Christ even after having acknowledged him as their king because he disappointed them. He wasn't the king that they wanted. He looked like a defeated king, a false king, because he wasn't going to give them the world that they believed in. This world of power and hatred of enemies and conquering those enemies. And so, in the end, they called for him to be crucified. We ourselves, in our own lives, when we are offended by others, and we call out to God for justice, sometimes we can be angry and hold our grudges against others who have humbled us and humiliated us for years. Whenever we see them, we don't see that person anymore. We only see the fact that person humiliated me. That person treated me badly. I just have this great problem of anger with that person. And God's no help, because we're praying to the God who looked down on the people who crucified him and asked that they be forgiven because they did not know what they were doing. And the fact is, when other people do things against us, they don't know what they're doing either. We ought not to reduce others to the fact that they treat us badly. The question is, are we with the people of this world who want to be justified in the terms of the values of this world, or do we stand with Christ and with life? Are we on the side of life, or are we really on the side of death? It's so easy to pick out the bad guys during this Holy Week. The Jews are the bad guys. The high priests are the bad guys. The Pharisees. Judas is the bad guy. There are lots of them. And we think of them as those bad guys against our good guy. Jesus Christ, he is the hero. We love him. We're on his side. But if we look into our hearts, we can see that we fear the teachings of Christ no less than those who are moved by fear that they will lose their power in the world. And so this week has to be a week of meditation on ourselves and what our relationship really is to Christ. Those who hate him want to put him to death once and for all so that they can get rid of that dangerous message of love of your enemies, of giving up domination of the world, and worst of all, an acceptance of self-sacrifice for the sake of others and God. Where does that stand in the values of our world? The same place that it stood in the first century. The question is, to what degree do we find things in ourselves to repent of as we hear the story of the Passion of Christ? Are we for life, or are we really ready to call for the crucifixion of the one who has come to give us a life that is beyond all imagination? As we stand here at the beginning of Holy Week, this afternoon we'll serve the Bridegroom Matins. Behold, the Bridegroom comes at midnight, when he's not expected. And all of us, hopefully during Great Lent, have been saving up the oil of our love of God so that it can burn throughout the night until the Bridegroom comes. The one who is that same one who destroys the power of death forever on the cross for all those who live at one with God through his life instead of seeking to put an end to his life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.